just the way we practice. Thank you so much for your work, because you wouldn't believe, my vocal coaching is really, my clients are picking up, so I had to work you in. Y'all are laughing like that's not, like that's a joke or something, right? Hey, Joshua chapter 7. I always liked the kid Terry, because I didn't know until a while after I came here that in her younger days, she was Terry Lee in the Morning on WJXL, for all you guys that were at JSU back in the early 80s, right? About right? She was Terry Lee in the Morning, and what she is so humble that she will not share this with you, she's actually the one that gave Bill Bubba Bussey his start. I mean, she's the one that, the reason Bill Bubba Bussey became one half of the two sexiest fat men alive that you guys listen to a lot, and at least through the rest of this year till they move on to other things, Terry's one that got him going, so I'm sure you're getting royalty checks, right? If you haven't got a royalty check, would y'all go to Rick and Bubba, spell out and.com, and explain to Bubba that he owes Terry. Amen. I mean, you know, I think we're supposed to pay homage to those who help us get where we are. And right here we have the mentor of mentors, Terry Lee in the Morning, WJXL. Amen. I'll write that, Kerry. I'll say, I don't think I won't. I'm sure it won't get read or responded to, but I will write. No. Hey, it's good to have fun in the house of God. Amen. Amen. It's good to worship the Lord and all the good things he has for us. And man, I am just excited to be here today. I'll be honest with you. I didn't feel so great last week. I wanted to make sure that I didn't want to miss those seniors because they mean so much to me and stuff. And I struggled a little bit, but I'm back to about 84.5% today, amen? So, you know, you won't get the full throttle effect, but I'll give you the best I can. I only had one cup of coffee this morning, two pieces of bacon downstairs, so I'll be ready to take mama to a good lunch today, right? Amen, right? All right, Joshua chapter 7, if you found your place physically able, would you stand with us in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God? Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. Everybody say that first word with me in verse 1. Ready? 1, 2, 3. But. What's that mean? The door's fixing to swing on the hinge. Remember chapter 6? Joshua's fame spread throughout the country. Man, the story of what a great leader and of conquest he is everywhere. And then we read that word, but. Let's read together. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, and of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Avon, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied it out. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up, but just let about 2,000 or 3,000 people go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. So about 3,000 men went up, and they went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. The men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gates at Shebarim and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, their hearts of the people melted, became as water. And Joshua tore his clothes. He fell on the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel, they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites? To destroy us? Oh, that we would have been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Pray with me. Father, I pray you speak to our hearts today. I know you will, Father. Your word is true. You're always faithful to speak to us and lead us. And God, I just pray today as your word speaks to us, Father, we don't just receive the word, but we'll respond to the word, respond to the moving of the Holy Spirit into our hearts and lives. God, remind us of where we are as a church today, that you brought us to Jordan. And God, I pray we have the courage and the faith to cross over. And when we do cross over, Father, that we won't forget how we got there and who got us there. The we'd remain faithful all the days of our life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Today I'm preaching on the subject, chaos in the camp. Every time I hear the word chaos, this is dating me a little bit. I think about a guy named Maxwell Smart. Y'all remember him? Y'all remember we used to laugh? He'd take his watch and do all these things. And Dick Tracy had the watch. And you know, and he'd pull off his shoe and use it for a telephone. And everybody just laughed. Thought we'd never see that, did we? You don't even have to pull your shoe off, do you? Just pull it out of your pocket. But nevertheless, there was a lot of chaos going on in the camp in Joshua chapter 7. Each day we live, we have a set of plans in mind of what we want to seek to accomplish. Often these plans we make are altered due to unforeseen circumstances that arise throughout our day as it progresses. I don't know about you, but many times as I awake each morning and go through my list of things I need to get done, I'm a list maker, because if I don't make a list, mind will get kicking, I'll forget, and sometimes I forget to make a list, and sometimes I forget where I put my list. But anyhow, I do that, and I have a lot of things in mind, but nevertheless, many times throughout the day, things happen that alter our plans, right? They don't always go as we intend for them to go. The events that take place in the life of Joshua here in chapter 7 are evidence that our plans often change. He's riding a wave here, and he's wanting to stay on the wave. But not only are our plans changed by situations and circumstances as children of God, our plans are often changed by the sovereign work of God in our lives. Sometimes our plans just don't match his, amen? And when our plans don't match his, it's not us trying to get God on our agenda. We need to make sure we always move toward his agenda, or we're not. We live in rebellion. It's all back to what we learned about the kingdom agenda from Tony Evans quite some time back, that a kingdom agenda is the visible and comprehensive rule of God over every area of your life. If you have any other agenda than that, then you have an agenda that's contrary to the will and the word of God, which leads to rebellion and needs to lead to repentance. Well, see, Joshua experienced a great victory at Jericho. He was able to defeat Jericho by following God's plan, not his. Didn't fire a single shot, didn't sling a sword. But if you notice in chapter 6, verse 27, the Bible says, "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country." Joshua had become a famous person. He was a star. He was on a pedestal now. People always look to a man to give credit for things, because they can see, feel, touch, and hear. But ladies and gentlemen, what happened here was, as they gave credit to this man, they were not giving credit and due to the real author of the victory at Jericho. They were giving it to Joshua, and Joshua was as human as anybody in this building. Don't ever read the Bible and think you're reading about spiritual superstars. You're reading about people just like you who have the same faults and failures that you do. And they needed God just like we do today. He had become famous. He was riding the waves of victory. He was operating in the power of the promise of God, that God would be with him just as he was with Moses. He knew that even though his promises might fail, God's never would. But the lesson Joshua was about to learn would be with him just in many of these great defeats. He learned that great defeats come on the heels sometimes of our greatest victories. Why is that? Because it is human nature to become prideful and begin to think that we are the source of victory. It's very easy for that to happen. He is about to learn a lesson that we all must learn. He is about to find out that only God can correct the chaos when it comes into the camp. People look, and when there's chaos in local churches, people look to consultants, and there's nothing wrong with that. People look to different studies, and they look to different surveys, and they look at all these things, and they want an expert to come fix it. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know the only way that chaos can be corrected in a camp is when we submit to the will and the word of a sovereign God and invite and welcome him into our circumstance and allow him to do his perfect work, ladies and gentlemen. Most of the difficulty and dissension in churches today, while you hear words like split, bust up, and everything else, has nothing to do with biblical principle, but it has everything to do with personal preference. Amen. Whether it's music, whether it's preaching style, whether it's translations, whether it's what time we meet, what time we don't meet, what service we go to, which one, what ministry we're in, who's got this, who's that, who's the big I's and little U's, all that kind of stuff. Those are the preferences that cause division among God's people. When we go against God's will and God's word, and when we do that, the only way it can be corrected is by inviting the sovereign hand of God into the situation and quit trying to fix it ourselves. That same is true. It translates to your family. It translates to your company. It translates to your community. We need God to correct the chaos. So when we see what's happening here, we begin to see that God has a way of breaking a man. God has a way of removing all the pride. Y'all remember that video came out about 15 years ago about the evangelism linebacker, Irwin Gray? He was a former NFL linebacker. And the video was people that wouldn't share in their faith, he just went around tackling people. I mean, people who weren't faithful telling people about Jesus, he'd just come up out of the dumpster and just knock the fire out of them and say, I done told you, you need to be telling people about Jesus. And finally, one time he says, here's what's wrong with people. He said, I'm the evangelism linebacker. And when people who profess to know God are not out there telling other people about God, he said, I knocks the pride right out of them. Amen. That's what he said. I wish we could find that old video. I'll find it somewhere. Look it up. I'm sure it's on YouTube, right? Evangelism linebacker, man. He's knocking people out like crazy. But that's what happened with Joshua. He had to have the pride knocked right out of him. I bet sometime in your journey, I bet some, I know sometime in my journey, I've never woke up one day and said, I'm going to be the most prideful guy in town. I'm just all that in a bag of chips and everybody ought to be glad. No, I've never done that on purpose, but I'm telling you, Satan has ways of filling us with pride and allowing us to believe our accolades. I learned to take criticism and compliments the same way. Criticism used to kill me. When I was a younger pastor, people would say the awfulest things. They'd come by the back door and say things to me. I mean, they'd send me emails just ripping me and all that kind of stuff. Send me letters, wouldn't sign their name on it. I mean, and I would just be defeated. One day I heard, said, son, you're going to have to learn to take criticism and compliments the same way. You're going to have to say thank you to both of them and go on about your business. Now, it's easy to say thank you to a compliment. It's like, you know, Brent, I love that receding hairline you got. Thank you. I notice you have more gray than you did 8 years ago. Yeah. What didn't turn gray, turned loose. Amen. But even when people say harsh things, I've learned to say thank you. And, you know, it's been pretty liberating. But nevertheless, let's examine Joshua's life. I'm going to hurry as fast as I can. But I got a lot to tell you because the Word of God's important. I've just got a short window of time in your week right here. You got a whole bunch of hours out there. Amen. That you won't mind giving to everything under the sun. But I'm just telling you, I've got a short window of time. Do everything I can to give you what God has taught me so you can go out there and live with victory and not live in defeat. Amen? Amen. So notice what happened. Notice with me, first off, you would, Joshua's downfall. He was a great leader, anointed and appointed by God. Boy, don't get no better than that, does it? But I also want you to notice he began to value the praise of the people over the presence of God. Now, I've been in the people business all my adult life. I've been fortunate to be a lead pastor for over 30 years, been in ministry over 38 years. And you know what I've learned about being in the people business? It's not a very stable business. Because, y'all going to go home and say, what did you learn today? The people are unstable. Amen? People are emotional. People are driven more by their emotions than they are the principles of the Word of God. People will love you one day and hate you before the sun goes down. People who once thought you could do no wrong have figured you can do no right. People will change and they will surprise you. And in the people business, you cannot begin to value the praise of people over the power of God, because I want to tell you what. People fail and change. God never changes. His principles and presence never change. So when his army was about to move toward the next battle, here's what Joshua did. He made some decisions that were about to cost him dearly. You say, well, it's just a simple decision. I mean, it was no big deal. I don't have to bother God with all my decisions, really. Well, notice, if you will, how Joshua began by accepting the unwise counsel of the committee. We know the word committee in the Baptist church, don't we? We do. I got some good definitions for you for a committee. A committee is a group of the unwilling picked by the unfit to do the unnecessary. Here's another one. A committee is a group of people that keep the minutes and lose hours. It is 12 men doing the work of one. That's why I don't even use the word committee around here. Y'all probably picked up on that. It's not that I think it's a bad word. I just think it sends a wrong message. Committees are people that sit around talking about what they're going to do instead of get it done. I like the word team, don't you? Teams function. We have ministry teams. We have a, look at there. We have a stewardship team that does the work of taking care of the stewardship of this church. We have a building and grounds team that makes sure our grass is cut, the building is taken care of, and water ain't coming in the building, and all those things. We have those different teams who do these different things. Teams function. Committees just sit around the table, smoke cigars, and talk about when we're going to have the next meeting. Amen? These folks ain't never been on many committees, have they, Mark? But anyhow, you'd think our old buddy Joshua would be a little bit anti-committee by now, wouldn't he? He was on that first one, the 12 that went to spy out the promised land. But I want you to know something. He got a little smarter when they went toward Jericho, and he just cut it down to two, because two can agree better than 12. Amen? But I want you to know that also, even the vote that was against him at Kadesh Barnea, 10 to 2, him and Caleb, standing for what God said, 10 people scared to trust God, you'd think he'd be a little bit by that, but he spent 40 years in the wilderness due to the vote of one committee. That would make me anti-committee. However, I want you to know what he did. Once again, he put together a committee and he listened to their unwise counsel. Notice what happened. They said, yeah, we went up there and checked that little old place out. Just a small place. There's no need to trouble everybody. Let's just send a few thousand. We can handle this. But I want you to notice what happens when you do this. Not once in these verses do we read of Joshua consulting with God on what he should do when confronting Ai. So how do we apply that to us today? Simply like this. We are definitely not against the collective effort of God's people to arrive at what God should leading us to do in certain situations. We're not against ministry teams working together. However, we must never be guilty of basing our decisions on doing what is most popular with the crowd. That's never going to work in God's economy. We must seek the wise counsel of the Holy Spirit of God that lives within us. He will never lead us into error. He will always lead us into truth. We should never say, hey, it's just the majority. Let's go with the majority, preacher. That's what's got denominations in the mess they're in today. And listen, our Southern Baptist Convention is not exempt from that same kind of stuff. We got troubles just like everybody else. And you know what it comes down to? Is when men get an agenda that doesn't match God's agenda. He didn't just except unwise counsel. He also did this. He underestimated the strength of the opposition. Maybe he underestimated the resolve of his own people. Ai was Joshua's enemy. Satan is our enemy. Yesterday I was weed eating and putting out some weed killer. I know, Alan, I'm not a real environmentalist. I read Revelation. It's all burning up anyhow. I'm just helping it a little bit. I'm making it easier for God to burn this place up. Now listen, but if you weed eat as much as I did, you believe in weed killer, I tell you right now. So I was killing some weeds, and you know, I noticed there was a group of buzzards, right? We've had a little trouble with buzzards here in good old Heflin. Anybody lost a sunroof liner or the windshield liner, if you work down around Jack's, I know what it is. They're trying to get that gravy and biscuit in it. I think they'd put gravy and biscuit out, they'd leave everybody's car alone. But anyhow, no, then they'd all die from hardening of the arteries. But I saw some buzzards. They've migrated over to Torvine. I wonder, what's over here for the buzzards? So I looked over there in the middle of a little field. There was a dead armadillo, which is not a bad thing. armadillos, possums. I mean, you know, really, you don't want them around anyplace. So I saw the dead armadillo. So I'm riding along. You know, I'm a real up-to-date high roller sprayer. I ride along in the four-wheeler and just, you know, pump, 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 shh, you know. And I noticed, and I was going to go out and spray the buzzards, but they kept flying away, of course. And they were just getting started on this armadillo. And they were pecking away. And when I would go down by them, Marty, you know what they'd do? They'd fly away. But they'd retreat up into a tree, a big pine tree just above them, and they kept watch on their prey. So I'm watching this whole thing unfold, and I'm going on about my business. And every time I'd go away, they would seize back down on that dead armadillo, and they'd peck and peck and peck. Finally, when I came by, they'd done broke through. There was some blood boiling. I know y'all ready for lunch after this, but there was some blood rolling out of that dead armadillo. And they kept on, and yesterday evening when I came back in, they had successfully took that thing down to nothing but bone. You know, I'm like, Lord, that's just the way Satan operates. He swoops in on those who are down. He swoops in on those who are discouraged and distressed and dismayed. And he pecks and pecks with his minions and all of his stuff, and he pecks and gets. And they, but when some good godly person like myself comes along, they, I just see if y'all listening, they disperse. No, when the other influence comes in, they're like, well, but he never goes far away. He always keeps his eye on his prey. And when there's no influence or nobody to come around to disturb the scene, he comes right back with his means, and he pecks and pecks and pecks until he takes you down to nothing. That's what was happening with Joshua here. It's what was happening. Ai seemed like a place where victory was certain. Joshua reasoned with the fact because it was so small compared to Jericho. Man, this was not going to be no problem at all. He said, you know what, I'll go along with your advice. We'll send 2,000 or 3,000 up. We won't trouble everybody. But I want you to hear me. When it comes to the army of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need every soldier on board. We need to be fully covered in the armor of God. We need to have the weapon of the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and our communication with God in our hands and our heart. We do not need to say, oh, let's just don't trouble everybody. We need everybody on board with God's agenda. See, just remember this. You may have won a spiritual battle against Satan in the past, but he will come back. He or his minions will return. His demons, he often returns. And when does he show up? When you're most vulnerable. You remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness? 3 times Jesus fought him off with scripture. And the Bible said that the devil went away and he would return when? A more opportune time. Woo! Wait a minute. If Satan isn't afraid to return and attack the sovereign Son of God, what makes you think he isn't looking for a way to attack you, peck at you, and even if he leaves you alone for a little bit, guess what? He's coming back, Marty. He's watching you. If you're on the radar and making a difference for the kingdom of God, don't you be shocked when the devil tries to take you down. I get a little upset if I ain't heard from some of his little demons lately. Because I'm thinking, wait a minute, if you're not bothering me, that means we're going in the same direction, and that ain't happening, amen? Oh, listen to me. He returns to attack when we get full of ourselves. Biggest reason Joshua got in trouble was not that he had a strategy problem. He said, yeah, that's what he did. He just didn't send enough. No, he sent plenty. It wasn't that he had a military problem. Joshua had a devotional problem. You say, what do you mean by that? Many folks in our congregation today will spend 5 to 10 times more minutes a day on the internet than we do reading our Bible. Oh, I'm meddling now. I didn't stop preaching and went to meddling. Oh, yeah. We got FOMO. We got the fear of missing out. We're afraid we're going to miss the latest gossip, the latest news. We heard a siren go through town. Wonder who it is this time, right? No. Listen to me. We spend so much more time doing those things, and we will spend hours checking emails, doing texts, while the fleeting moments is all we give God in prayer and reading the Bible. And when you fall victim to not talking to God, hear me, when you're not talking to God and listening to God, Satan pounces on us. Why? Because we will begin to underestimate the strength of our opposition, and we will begin to rely more on our past victories than we do on the present power of God. Notice the second thing with me, if you will. Joshua didn't just have a downfall, he had a dilemma. I imagine by the time Jericho fell, he thought, this is going to be easy. I can whoop anybody I face. But his decision to cut God out of the equation led to the defeat and loss of life. Notice how he responded to the defeat. First thing he did is he humbled himself in the presence of God. Tore his clothes, a sign of humility and brokenness, fell on his face before the ark of God, representing the presence of God. His plans had been broken, and now the man must be broken. So many men refuse to get broken before God. So many women refuse to get broken before God. So many are worried more about what people think about them than what God knows about them. But I want you to know, not only did he humble himself in the presence of God, he lamented over his desperate situation, verses 7 through 9. Notice these scripture how it records that what he asked God. Now, here's Joshua talking to God, okay? You got to get in the story. He's talking to God, and here's what he says to God. Why have you brought this people over Jordan at all? Just to deliver us in the hands of the Amorites and destroy us? He said, look, did you just bring us over here to die? Is this all some kind of joke? He was asking God, wait a minute. I thought we were going to victory. You told me it's already ours, and here we are losing. Here's the second question. What shall we say when Israel turns its back before the enemies? You know what he was saying? How am I going to justify this defeat to the people? Look at the situation you've left me in, God. And then he says this. What will you do for your great name? You know what Joshua's asking God to do? Explain your actions to me, God. That's what he's doing. He's saying, God, you've got some splaining to do. In my Ricky Ricardo voice, right? He was saying, you've got to tell me why did you do what you do, but I want you to hear me. God does not need to explain his actions to anybody. He's God. And it's time we understand that. Joshua's getting a little bold, maybe a little big for his britches, but nevertheless, he's getting humbled in the biggest kind of way. But verse 7, he says this, oh, that we'd have just dwelt on the other side of Jordan. Oh, that we'd just stayed where we were. We were in captivity in Egypt. We were in the wilderness between the Red Sea and the Jordan. And things were better in the wilderness than they are right here. Can you believe he said that? No, you say, I can't believe it. I guarantee if it was you, you'd have said worse. Amen. Here's a man who, along with Caleb, was willing to go down from Kadesh Barnea, willing to take on the giants of Canaan. And now he's saying, why didn't we just stay on the other side? He said, that was far enough. He said, now, here's what he's saying. God, look at the mess you made. Everything was fine. Everything was fine when God parted the Jordan, didn't he? I imagine Caleb and Joshua were sitting back saying, boy, y'all watch my God work. We crossed the Red Sea like this. We're going to get to do this. Y'all watch my God work. Ain't he awesome? That's just like we come into this house and we talk about how good God is and how he'll never let go. And we walk right out of these doors and live as though he doesn't even exist. Brother, I think that's the truth. Say it again. We come to the house of God and we talk about how good he is, how he'll never let go, and how gracious he is. And then we walk out the doors and we behave as though he doesn't even exist. God help us. God help the body of Christ to live with victory and not live in defeat. Amen. God help us. Well, would quit there, but I got some more to tell y'all. He says, far enough, God. Many times we'll be faced with defeat, and it'll cause you to ask why you ever stepped out for God in the first place. I first moved to Georgia. I've been there about 3 months. This would have been early 1999. Y'all won't believe this, but there was already a group of deacons wanted to fire me. One was pretty vocal. He was trying to drum up some support. And I came home from one of those Monday night 3-hour deacons meetings, pretty defeated. But I wouldn't quit. See, I'm one of these guys, a lot of people say, well, we're going to fire the preacher. And he says, well, not to cause any trouble, I'll just resign. I tell you what, if God's put me somewhere, I ain't staying until God, I ain't going nowhere till God moves me. And if you get you up a coalition, our bylaws say get you 75% of the deacons and take a vote. If you vote me out, I tell you what, it'll be on you. It ain't going to be on me. I don't know. A lot of preachers won't tell you that because they're afraid to keep their job and their paycheck or whatever. I want you to know something, ladies and gentlemen. God feeds me from the storehouse of heaven. He just uses you to make it possible. Amen? You got to remember that. That's where we're working. So I did. I came home. I sat on the tailgate of the truck. Angie, you remember this. We sat on the tailgate of that old 94 Ford I had. And I said, I don't know whether we all just go back home or fight this. And I remember her saying, I've never known you run from anything. Oh, but see, when you raise as an only child, you don't have a big brother. You know, all the kids in the neighborhood say, I'll get my big brother. He'll whoop you. I didn't have one of them. This is me and Jesus. Me and Jesus went home, wiped our head, and skin up, but that's okay. But here's the deal. So we made a decision. We were not going to run because we believed then we were on a mission from God. And I'm more determined about that now than I ever was then. I'm more determined. You know why? Because I care about the body of Christ. I care about you, church. I don't want to see you living just a run-of-the-mill, status quo Christian life. I want to see you living and walking in victory, loving God, loving one another, uplifting one another. And when chaos comes, you don't run for the hills. We just call on God to get in the middle and correct the mess. Amen? Amen. That's what it's all about here. So see, that's what's going on with Joshua. He's like, look, you just brought us over here. How am I going to defend your actions to the people? Then notice finally, and I'm done. Notice Joshua's discovery. I'm sure Joshua experienced and expected some answers from God. He's like, you know, how are you going to explain yourself now, God? He was waiting on God to make a statement of explanation to his little self. But God remained silent. And here's what he learned. He learned, number one, that Israel had a problem. Do y'all realize God doesn't have problems? Only answers. He doesn't have chaos, but he has solutions. God began to point out that their problem by issuing a command. He said, Joshua, get up. Kind of like God did Elijah. Get up. And then God said, why do you lie on your face? God wanted Joshua to get up, and he wanted him to listen up. Listen to me, church. There's a word for the church today. The church needs to get up and listen up to God. God had now broken the man. He had broken the plans of the man, and now he would expose the problem he faced. He said, here's the problem, Joshua. It's not with me. The problem is that Israel had sinned. You said, wait a minute, preacher. It's Achan that sinned. Oh, yeah, you're right. But who did Achan represent? All the people in Joshua's army and his nation. Sin had cost them victory. Wait a minute, preacher. There wasn't but one man that sinned there. Why is he saying Israel? Why did the entire nation suffer loss? Because of one person. Well, I can tell you how you can apply that to today. People today, even church folks, will contend that what they do in their private lives has no effect on the body of Christ. I've had people before tell me it's none of my business what people do outside the walls of the church that I serve. To which I respond, that's crazy. Because when the actions of people who profess to know Jesus are a detriment to the gospel of Christ and the cause and the mission of the local church, it affects the entire body. I'll just always remind y'all this. If I took off today down to the roadhouse and I pulled up, had me a couple of brewskis on the table, a couple of mixed drinks, and you come by and say, hey, preacher, what are you doing? I'd say, none of your business. I guarantee y'all'd make my actions y'all's business. Well, you're the preacher. You're right. But I have been bought with the same blood that every child of God has been bought by. I am held to a standard of righteousness and soberness and kindness and gentleness and long-suffering that every Christian is. Don't be going and putting your standards on anybody else that you don't have for yourself. Man, this is hard stuff, Marty. I wrestled last night with God. I said, God, you know, I'm going to have to say some hard things tomorrow, but I want y'all to know this. When I say hard things, I don't want to say them in a hard, unkind, unloving manner. I want to speak the truth in love, and that's what I'm doing. If I love you, I tell you the truth. If I don't love you, I tell you what you want to hear, and you just go on and just live that mundane Christian existence, just kind of hoping, you know, that things will work out in the end. That's not what Jesus went to the cross for. Jesus went to the cross so you could live in victory and you would live righteously, soberly in this present world, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and now is set down at the right hand of the Father. That's what we're preaching about. Amen. Oh, Achan, yeah, he probably thought, I can just go do what I want to. I can get that Babylonian garment. I can get that wedge of gold. I can get those pieces of silver. I can hide them in the center of my tent, and it won't affect anybody. Listen, hear me clearly today. Here is a prime example right here today that you can do what you want, and it don't affect the body of Christ. When we live in unconfessed, unrepentant sin, we're living in such a way that the testimony of our church will always be affected. But let me stop you. When I was a younger pastor, I used to feel like I was responsible for the way everybody behaved that came to the church I pastored. One day I got free from that, Alan. Because, you know, I had a guy come by and say, hey, one of your deacons is riding through town shooting me birds. That happened. That's something to go, hey, brother deacon, I need to talk to you. Please stop shooting people birds in town. You know, when I lived in Georgia, I called it telling me I'm number one because it happened all the time. When I was in Georgia, I got told I was number one all the time, David. You know, country boy from Alabama, I'm driving in Kennesaw, Georgia, buddy. They letting me know it. I have not had that happen since I moved back to Heflin till Friday morning. Friday morning, I'm minding my own business. I pull out of a little road over there where me and Jimmy live off Harper Road, and I make a left on 78. Cars way back down here at the old truck stop, you know, way back down the other side of Old Tiger Inn. So I'm making a left, and I'm going down to the street that Stuart and Jennifer live on to go over to Cahoga Creek so that I can be there for the 7th grade boys mountain men experience. And I pull out, and I go down and start to make me a right there on the street to go over to the watershed. And somebody flies up behind me, and they're laying on the horn. And I'm trying to get out of their way. Hey, you know, good morning. Love Jesus. Amen. Smile, you know. And I'm buddy, they're in the windshield letting me know that I am number one. I mean, that has not happened to me since I've been in heaven. I didn't know you people behave like them Georgia people. Amen. I thought it was just those lost people in Georgia. But nevertheless, I'm telling you, man, it was unbelievable. Probably somebody who's in a Baptist church today singing on a praise team. I don't know. But if I did something like that this week to somebody here in town, you don't reckon everybody in town, but hey, your preacher's over shooting birds at people. I mean, I used to think that was my fault when the deacons did that and all that kind of stuff. But hear me. I am not responsible for how you respond to the Word of God. I am responsible to deliver the Word of God, to pray that you will embrace the Word of God. And I am responsible if you're doing something like that, and I come peck on your window one day and say, would you please quit doing that? I'm not being ugly to you. I'm trying to help you. But I'm still not responsible for your behavior. You are responsible for your behavior, but your behavior affects everybody in your circle of influence. So what must happen? He said, Israel must be purified. God told Joshua, said, you're going to have to get that accursed thing out from among you. He said, you're doomed to destruction. God will not be with you unless you get rid of the sin. God told him, said, you're going to lose every battle you come up on till you get rid of the sin. Did y'all hear that? Every battle you fight, you will be defeated unless you deal with the accursed thing. Many people today, you showed up to worship and you got some accursed things in your life. You have unconfessed sin in your life. It's causing you to miss out on the power and presence of God in your life. And listen, it's ultimately affecting your church. I know what you say. Well, you know what I need to do then? If I'm affecting the church and I got sin, I just need to quit church. I'm just a detriment to everybody, and you get this poor, pitiful me syndrome. That is not what this preacher is telling you. If you're a blood-bought child of God, I need to go ahead and tell you something. You can't get out. Amen. Amen. Did you hear me? I heard a preacher put it this way one time. Now, I know my Pentecostal buddies throw darts at this, but I believe it's theologically correct. When you become a child of God and you get bought with the precious blood, you couldn't go to hell if you wanted to. Amen? But if you've been bought with the precious blood of the Holy Lamb of God, boy, hell's the last place you want to go. But you've already begun to see a little bit of heaven on this side, and you just seen a little bit of glimpse of glory, and your heart just yearns for eternity with Jesus. Now listen to me. Hear me. There was chaos in the camp, so we got to do something. We must repent. The last thing Jesus said to the church in Revelation chapter 3 is repent. So let me give you some takeaways today, okay? I want you to take something home with you. Number one, even the best leaders can lose focus at critical times. Do y'all think Joshua was a great leader? Let's don't beat him up too hard now, okay? I ain't beating him up. You go and say, preacher, really let Joshua happen? No, Joshua's a great compared to me. I mean, I'm learning from Joshua. His example is in Scripture so that we can learn from him. He was a great leader. Even the best can lose focus at very critical times. I can't tell you the times. I had a lady come in years ago, got under the influence of some apostate people. And I don't know how she did, because she's very intelligent, very smart. Sometimes people are too smart for their own good and they can't see the forest for the trees, amen? But she could not see the way these people were leading and trying to cause division in our church. And she told me, she said, you're off track. You've lost focus. And I had to really get with God, because I want to make sure that I'm not out. I got with God, and God was very, very clear to me. He taught me his word. As long as I was following him, I wasn't out of focus. Maybe she was. Prove that that was true. But even whether it's me as your pastor or somebody else, if you feel like, and I always say, if you feel like, hey, the pastor's leading us in this direction, this is our next step in our journey in our church family, whether it's missions, ministry, or expansion, or anything like that, and maybe you don't understand, let me tell you the best thing to do, okay? I will always tell you that I am not beyond making mistakes. And anytime you think that there's a loss of focus, don't talk to other people about it. Talk to God about it. Let me tell you something about your preacher here, okay? Whether you believe it or not, God called him. God appointed him to be where he is. And God can do a whole lot more with him than you can. So if he's wrong, you talk to God. You know what God will do? God will change him, whether it's me or anybody else. If you want to, but people don't want to talk to God. They want to get in groups and talk to each other and say, have you noticed he's, you know, maybe just a little far out on the limb. I'm not really comfortable with the way the pastors do it. And I hope one of you godly people in that group will say, well, you know, the comfort zone's not where our pastor or God wants you to live. Amen. The reason he's leading you out on limbs because that's where the fruit's at. And there's no growth in the comfort zone. There's no comfort in the growth zone. Amen? Maybe one of you godly people will start echoing some of those things back. And when people say this stuff to you, it'll get their vision straight. Amen? Yeah, that's right. But even the best, no matter what you do. Here's the second thing. It's coming. The most crucial time for leaders to be on guard for a fall is on the heels of great triumph. So easy because we think we've arrived. We've got to a certain precipice. We've hit the pinnacle and there's nowhere else to go. So we're up there. So we don't have to stay focused on God anymore. Always pray for your leaders. Not just in times of valley and despair. Pray for them even when they've had a great triumph because Satan will come after them. Then the final third one, notice this one here. The sin of one person can affect the spiritual standing of everyone under their influence. You know something that keeps me straight? You know the thing that really keeps me straight? It's because I don't want to do anything to hurt them. Who's up there at the school today? Marley, did you enjoy the snow cones? They were pretty awesome, weren't they? That's my favorite, you know. Every time when somebody want tiger's blood, I'd start singing Eye of the Tiger, Mr. Baker. And when they want blue raspberry, I'd sing Blue Moon of Kentucky, you know. Poor basketball school, it ain't going to be no good in football. You know, I just had fun with them, okay? And some of them would come by, and I'd see them look at their friends and say, hey, that's my preacher over there. I don't want them to be ashamed of me, Keith. I want them to say, hey, it's Mr. Keith. Drives my bus. He's my friend. I want him to look at you other way. Mr. Owens Guthrie, boy, he had a good time. He was a snow cone maker extraordinaire. We finally just got tired of trying to do it. We just started smashing them in there. You go, bud. And Scott Smith, he's crusher extraordinaire, right? And our ladies in those little cotton candy bags. If Angie would have been in our elementary school, she would have left with 40 bags of cotton candy because she'd have talked everybody out of there. That woman loves cotton candy. But I don't want to do anything that would cause your babies to lose confidence in those God's placed to lead them. Now, don't just go for me. If you teach Sunday school, you work in children's ministry, student ministry, whatever. I mean, you want these kids, when they see you, you want them to be proud to tell their friends who you are. Amen? That's very important that you do that. Very important. All the guys that are my age played for Coach Herring down at Oxford, and Troop, and all those guys, McCullough and all of my buddies down there. Coach Herring was dying. Those boys were tore up. My daughter waited home when she worked at the eye doctor. She'd say, man, I love Mr. and Coach and Mrs. Herring. When they come in, they are such a delight. These boys were so affected by his leadership and so affected by the way he didn't just love them as athletes, and when he was done with them and won championships with them, he still had a relationship with them. He still stayed in touch with them. They stayed in touch with him. And when they were dying, those boys were going in there one after the other. They were not leaving him by himself. And when he passed away, their hearts melted because in their eyes, a great man had fallen. A great leader. But ladies and gentlemen, if you'll remember from the scripture here, the people of Israel's hearts melted just like the people of Jericho's did when Israel was on the march. Here's what we got to do. We got to make sure that when there's chaos in the camp, whether it's a personal chaos, family chaos, church or community chaos, we don't try to fix it. We get the commander involved. Ladies and gentlemen, we will get to where God is leading us if we will simply follow that. When tough things come, we don't quit. We don't tear up our ticket and want off the plane. We trust the commander. Amen. Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, I just want to thank you for your word today. I want to thank you, Father, that so many years ago you burned this word in my heart. You taught me that trust in you is the only way. Times I've wanted to quit, Father, your sweet Holy Spirit reminded me of your presence and power and refused to let me. Even though, Father, sometimes I feel like a square peg around here, I know the way I see things don't fit the world's views, sometimes even community views. But Father, you didn't put me here to please men. You didn't put me here to even please myself. You put me here to be faithful to the Word of God, to the cause of Christ. Father, I've made my mistakes in the past. I've trusted people too soon. I've went on and did things that just seemed like everyday things of life without making sure it was part of your will for my life. Father, I've learned, just like Joshua, the high price that comes with that. Father, I pray today for several things. One, I pray for unity among this body. I pray, Father, that when things arise that Satan would do to try to ward our soul, that our people would quickly recognize that, come together and call out to you together instead of bickering and complaining. And God, I pray for people today who don't know Jesus. Maybe they've stayed away from Christianity because they've met a few Christians. Maybe they've stayed away because of the hypocrisy of others and used the hypocrisy of others as an excuse to stay away from a relationship with you intimately and closely because they've got a bad view of what it means to be a child of God. I pray, Father, for other warriors and soldiers, people who love you, people who have been saved by your grace, to come, Father, and be a part of this movement. Father, we don't see it as just a church here on the side corner downtown Heflin, Alabama. We see a movement of God coming where people are mobilized for ministry and moving forward. God, we see great things on the horizon, but Father, we know they're only on the horizon, cannot become reality until we make certain our hearts are right with you. Father, I pray today you would do what only you can do. Draw your net, save those who are lost, add to the church those who are saved. May you be glorified, is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Stand with me all over the house now. This is probably one of the most well-known, well-recognized hymns of all time. Not just at invitations, but just of the truthfulness of the words. Well, friend, I want you to know, as you stand here today, as sure as you're standing here today, one day you will stand before God in judgment. And when you stand before God, you will do so either as He being your Lord or being your judge. You will either stand before God in judgment as a child of God, the judgment seat of Christ, or one eternally lost from God at the great white throne. You will not be able to escape it. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, a judgment. It's coming. If you're not ready for it, today's the day you need to get ready. If you're a child of God and you have some things in your life, you need to get right. Maybe there's a little chaos there. I'm not here to beat you up. I'm here to lift you up. I'm here to help you up. Church, I want to tell you something. If we ever need to pray for one thing, the way God is blessing this church, we need to pray for unity, because I promise you, the buzzards of Satan himself are going to try to find a way to poke holes in it. But may, when he comes after us, may he find a band of people who love God more than anything else and love each other, and the world can tell it by the way we treat each other. Whatever it is God leads you to do, on the very first verse, you come to Jesus. It's my prayer. When you're ready, Marty.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that the bitter
look this way just for a moment while they play. I had a guy ask me not too long back, said, "Preacher, isn't it true that God just loves me just the way I am?" To which I said, "Yes, He does love you just as you are. But the good thing about God is He loves you too much to leave you that way. No matter how deep you are in sin, no matter how far as a Christian you may have strayed into the far country and living as a prodigal, He loves you right where He loves you in the pig pen or on the pinnacle of the mountain. He loves you. But He loves you too much to leave you in the pig pen. He loves you too much to leave you in a lost condition." You say, "Well, we'll just work it out, preacher. The Bible says I work out my own salvation. Fear and trembling." Friend, I want you to know that's not dealing with your salvation. That scripture is written in the book of Hebrews. It's to Christians, to people who are already born again. And when you become a child of God, the process of sanctification, you do work out God's purpose and plan for your life as He leads you through the Holy Spirit. But you don't work out deals with God. Say, "I'll be good Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday," or "I'll go to church twice a month." Or no, you don't make deals with God. There's one way, and that is through by the way of the cross. So whatever's going in your soul, we're going to sing one other verse. And if God's dealt with you, friend, please don't leave without making it right with Jesus.
"Just as I am,
give Jesus praise today. Amen. 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 Thank you. You can be seated. Our ushers are coming. Receive our morning tithes and offerings. And this is a time that we worship. We give God out of what He's given us. We don't return to God. I used to hear this guy say, "Let's just pray we all give a small portion to the Lord." You know, it's all His. It's, you know, in your faithfulness to be, remember that the tithe is wholly unto the Lord is a personal responsibility and spiritual discipline. There's people that will tell you it's false, it's Old Testament, you need to discredit all that. Listen here. The greatest example of a giver ever you will find in Scripture was Jesus Christ Himself. He gave His life. And because He was a giver, He teaches us to be givers. And the way God chose to finance His church was not through the world, but through the faithfulness of His people. So as we give, we trust Him to fill our barns up. Amen. And He'll do it. So as you give faithfully today, and if you have any prayer request cards or connect cards, anything you'd like to drop into play, please feel free to do that as well. As we give today, let's give for the glory of God. Let's join our hearts together and ask God's blessings on our giving. Thank you. you before we dismiss today on Mother's Day. I hope all of you, I see so many of you, and you're a blessing to me to have your mothers here in church with you and all these. Like, you really seem to have good relationships with your mother, and I want to encourage you to always do that. When you're a teenage girl or boy, sometimes you feel like your mother's maybe overstepping her bounds. I don't know how you feel that, but mothers have the right to do that, don't they, mamas? All you sisters said, amen. Okay, good. But I tell you what I'm very thankful for. One of the hard things is, and I'm very transparent with all of y'all, I was never able to have a very close relationship with my mother. We never had any problems. We didn't fuss and fight and all that. It was just always something. And as I got older, I realized a lot of the reason people have walls up is because they were built for them as they were coming up. My mother was raised in a very dysfunctional family. If any of y'all are watching, y'all can say amen. But anyhow, it was very dysfunctional, and it caused a lot of walls. And I really, really wanted more of that. It's not just the truth. And some of you probably had the same thing. Maybe just never felt connected or whatever. But I have seen my wife be the mother to my daughters that I think every young girl needs. And she's been to them what I hope. I mean, and my girls, they love their mama more now than they ever have because they've seen that now she has to put up with me by herself. But they were good, and they always knew mom and dad were on the same page. You couldn't go to mama and get her to say yes to something daddy had said no to, and you couldn't go to daddy to get him to say yes, mama said no to. They knew better than that, and it worked out real well. And so I can't speak for every mom in the house, but I'm blessed to live with the best mama to my children I've ever known, and I just love her so much. All you are great mothers, too, and some of you, like I said, I was telling Angie, I told about Miss Julia and Miss Linda worked in the elementary school office together for many years, and I said I got to know them real well because me and Mr. Payne got to know each other real well, and I can imagine sometimes because I live with a school secretary, you know, when I would probably go back to class sometimes, they'd probably take bets on how long it'd be before I'd be back, Mark. But anyhow, y'all were great, and y'all were wonderful. I just thank y'all. Y'all were mothers to us at school, you know, and our teachers were. And Miss Diane Mitchell was my fourth grade teacher, and she showed me more Jesus. And I mean, just by being a kind, caring, compassionate person. And one time she got laryngitis. You won't believe this. I got to be teacher's aide because I could talk loud enough for everybody to hear. And she'd ring the bell, and she'd whisper to me what she wanted me to tell the class. And boy, I'd stand with pride. I'd like, she said, y'all get to work. You know, but yeah, but it's good. But we've had a good day. I love it. I hope you enjoy your day. Be good to mama today. Please, boys. I told you the counseling calendar's full next week. But we want you and mama to be good. But we want you to know we love you. There ain't a thing in the world you can do about it. Let's stand together. Marty's going to sing us out. Y'all have a great afternoon.